Hi there folks, Paul here signing in for another video. Hello and welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Now in today's video, we're doing a recap, a refresh of our men's breakfast just this past weekend, where we got to share about and talk about Luke chapter 15. Same as we're going to do today. But I do them in video also because I understand not everyone can make it on a Saturday. So if you're watching today for the first time, thank you so much for joining with me. And if you're doing a recap, a refresh because you were there on Saturday, again, thank you. I've actually got some extra content in here for you today. And I want you to give thought to that, for that double measure to be yours, for putting in the time and the effort. And I really do appreciate it. Everything that we read from here, everything, it is to build our faith, to strengthen our walk in the Lord, that we might continue in the faith. And so with that in mind, let's have a very quick look just at the, well, what are we looking at here in Luke chapter 15? Three parables, or as I like to say, one parable, but told three different ways. The parable of the lost sheep, also known as the parable of the good shepherd. The parable of the lost coin. And the parable of the lost son, also known as the parable of the prodigal son. Now, you've probably heard these. If you've been in the Lord or been around the church for even a few years, I'm sure you know of these. But the first thing I'd like to do today, to take a sideward step just to help us understand this, each of these stories, they have different characters in them. But we also have the overall picture, the context here, and the different characters in that story. So if we look back over just a page in my Bible at Luke chapter 14, verse 1, what we see is, now it happened as he, that's Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, and they watched him closely. Now, this was not the first time that this had happened. One of the Pharisees had said, "Hey, Jesus, come on, rabbi, teacher, come have Sabbath with us, share a Sabbath meal." But they're watching him. They're watching closely. They're looking to trip him up in his words in some manner that they might then accuse him and drag him before the Sanhedrin to ultimately have him punished. They want him to go away. Punishment which, of course, ended up with his death at the cross. But for the greater glory, praise God for us. Thank you, Lord, for doing so. But we have one of these examples here. And this really, Luke 14, 15, 16, the beginning of 17, it's one great big Sabbath meal. And the different characters, the parts that are played here, we have the Pharisees and scribes. We have Jesus and the disciples. We have also the masses, the multitudes who have been following him around. Now, if you know anything about how things worked, particularly those who were rich in this time, in this culture, and a ruler of the Pharisees was definitely qualified as one of those, this is likely out in the courtyard. It's an open area. We see just over the page in chapter 16, where the rich man and Lazarus the beggar, who's just waiting on the edge as the rich man would eat for crumbs to come from his table. Not uncommon that the poor would be standing off on the side, waiting for the leftovers that they might then have something to eat. But of course, now the multitudes, as we see in chapter 14, who have been following Jesus around, Jesus not only addresses throughout this great Sabbath meal, he addresses the ruler of the house and some of his guests. He also addresses directly the disciples. He also addresses directly the multitudes, the sinners and the tax collectors we see here in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. So they are the different characters that we have here. And I wanted to, in this contextual introduction, introduce you to the scribes as to what manner, so the scribes and Pharisees, the legalists, the religious, as to what manner of men that they were. So they are those whom, for example, if they're walking through the marketplace, they would draw their shawl or their robe around them tightly so as not to accidentally brush up against someone else, taking smaller steps so that their clothing would not swish or sway around. And they're doing that because if they brush up against, you know, a sinner, in inverted commas, or a woman or a Gentile, then they, in their religious manner, as if to them that somehow the sin of this other person would just fall off on top of them, and they'd have to go and run off and do some kind of religious and ritual cleansing to make themselves righteous again. This is the essence of religion, where we are made, they believe, righteous by some outward working or manner of life works. Now we know, of course, in Christ, it's the exact opposite. We are made righteous in Christ because of what He did, not because of what we have done. Matter of fact, if you want to jot down the note, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe. It says, He made Him, that's God, made Him, Jesus. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so whilst the Pharisees were worried about people's sin falling off on them, that they might become contaminated in some manner, Jesus instead, look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to Him to hear Him, that's Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained going, oh, this man, he receives sinners, and what's even worse, and he eats with them. So whereas they were trying to avoid, Jesus is receiving. And that's you and that's me at some point in our lives. Absolutely. Worse yet, they say, oh, and he eats with them. Now, in Jewish culture, this is important to understand. To eat with someone, to share and break bread with them, is to be one with them. So even though the Pharisees here are trying to entrap Jesus in his words in some way, they're even just breaking their own code of conduct by sharing and breaking bread with him. But they do this that they might then possibly get their way. But if you remember also, how does that then come back to us? Revelations, I can't remember exactly where, 3 or 4, I think, Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, that I might come in and eat with you. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, I pray that they would be one with me as I am one with you. Again, the complete opposite we see here. And it's not the first time that we've seen it. Back a couple of pages, Luke chapter 7. Again, another Sabbath meal at another Pharisee's place. You remember this one. This is the one where the woman of the night came in, the prostitute, the sinner. And she fell down at Jesus' feet, and she washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee just said, oh, if he knew what manner of woman she was, he would not associate with her. But Jesus knew her sin could not fall upon him in some manner, rather that by her faith, her sins were forgiven. And he made statement about this. And he used the example. He said to that Pharisee, Simon, if a man is owed 500 by one, 500 denarii by one, and 50 by another, and he forgives them both, which one is forgiven and loves more? Well, the one who was forgiven more. Yes, indeed, says Jesus. And he says to this woman, your sins are forgiven. And to that to whom much is forgiven, they love much. But to whom little is forgiven, they love little. Jesus knows it doesn't work by sin falling off you. And again, we see it yet again, a couple of pages in Luke chapter 19 with Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. Oh, you want to talk about someone who's got money? It's a chief tax collector. And this little man, short in stature, we know from scriptures, is trying to get Jesus' attention. He knows, he recognizes who he is. And not just Zacchaeus recognizing who he is as a sinner, but who Jesus is as the one who can forgive him, as the Messiah. And so he climbs a tree. Jesus, Jesus, he calls out. And Jesus stops. And he looks to him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Tonight, we will eat at your place. And it was such a life-changing moment, that encounter with Christ, as we use in our modern church vernacular. But that encounter saw him a changed man. He said, if I've done wrong by any, I will repay double. I will take care of. I will do it right from this point onwards. And this is what we see in our encounter with Christ. But I have to ask the question, just quickly. In our modern life, who are these people? Who are the people who play these parts in the modern church. I mean, let's just think. I live in a small country town, and imagine that there is the town prostitute. And she will proposition every man as he walks past, even if his family is with him. She's a lost cause. But then just one day, she walks into the church, your church maybe, my church. She walks in and she sits down. She's wearing the same clothes of the night because that's all she has. She's, in a sense, just come off shift. I wonder, how many of us, be honest with yourself here a moment, would you? How many of us would look at her and then just look away? How many of us would look at her and sneer? How many of us would go to the pastor and say, oh, she can't be here? Do you know who that is? And talk amongst ourselves. What if there was someone else in this community who was just hated by all? Imagine that there was a school teacher, and I don't even know for a second if this has happened in the local area. I hope not. But imagine a school teacher a number of years ago just destroying lives of young people and, you know, abusing, and then they murder three or four young people. And they get caught and they do their time and they're sentenced and they do, you know, 30, 40 years, whatever it might be, I don't know. But then they're released, it's back in the media, and they walk into the doors of your church. I mean, these people are hated by the local community, just like a tax collector was. He was the worst of the worst. He was a betrayer of his own people, sold out to the enemy. But what if a man should walk in the door who had done such things and came and sat down just up there in that back row, hoping no one would see him? You all know who he is. How many of us, honestly, how many of us would find it hard even just to look in his direction? Jesus wasn't. Not even close. In fact, if we look here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, all the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to him to hear him. He's been talking to them at the end of chapter 14. Probably, here's a piece of bread. Here's a piece of bread. Excuse me. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious, this man receives sinners. And he eats with them. Who would we be in this picture? The Pharisee and the scribe? Or the sinner and the tax collector? Just a thought, food for thought. But then Jesus speaks a parable to them, I'm sure turning back to the Pharisees now, and says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he puts it on his shoulders, he takes it back, he tells all his friends, they celebrate, they rejoice. They chuck a party, so to speak. They rejoice. And it says here at the end of this parable, I say to you, verse 7, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just peoples who have no need of repentance. And that referring, of course, to those who think they have no need of repentance. I'm a good person. I'm fine. But there's a party in heaven going on for every sinner who returns. And this highlights Jesus' work to find that lost sinner. Because we know from other scriptures, and the context of this story being told is we then see this beautiful analogy, this amazing story with a sheep and a shepherd, and the shepherd goes out. The other sheep, they're safe at home in the corral. They're with other shepherds. These are the people whom the shepherd comes back and says, hey, look, I found my lost sheep. So they're safe. He goes out to look for the lost sheep. And here's the thing about sheep. They're not all too bright, I've been told. I don't own any sheep, but I've spoken to some sheep herders. That's what we call them, I guess, these days. People who breed sheep and sell them. They're not the smartest animal on the farm, shall we say. And the thing about a sheep is, and why we are so often referred to as sheep, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," yes? And so here we have these sheep, this sheep who is lost. And he's out there and says, "Oh, it's getting dark. That's okay. Oh, something nice to eat." And he's just there. He's completely oblivious to the danger that he's in, the wolves that could come after him, completely oblivious. But the shepherd knows the danger that he is in. And how often is it for us, particularly if we're still living in sin? Folks, I can tell you now, we don't know the danger that we are in, not by a long shot. And so we see here this beautiful parable, representative of Jesus chasing after one of his sheep. Now, I want you to pause a moment. And if you're taking notes, just draw a line. And underneath that line, write this for me: already his. And underline it again. See, the sheep that this shepherd is looking for, it's already his. And he's telling this parable to people whom are of the children of Israel. The children of Israel, sons of Abraham, already his. So then for us, what? Well, for us, we know from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that we too have been chosen from the beginning of time, since the foundations of the world. We too, also, you, me, already his. And even though I didn't know this, if I go back in time now a moment to 1988, actually even to the end of 87, my friends and I are heading to the south coast of New South Wales. We're in our late teens, some early 20s, and we're just going down there for, it's a big, you know, it's a party, it's every single day, it's drink, it's drugs, it's the whole thing. It's what we were doing. It's part of the world, and that's the way that we rolled. But something in me had woken up, and I had a Bible in my bedroom. It may have been given to me. I think I did go to Sunday school a couple of times when I was young. I don't know why. My parents didn't go to church, but some other kids in the street did. Or maybe it was from my grandmother, who I remembered being, you know, religious, a bit of a kook. But something was in my heart, and I knew that what I was doing in life wasn't right. I mean, I was feeling broken in a sense. Yet despite that, my career at the time was on a roll. And by that, I mean, I used to work in the theatre. I worked in the theatre, and I had been for many, many years. I'd already travelled overseas and performed overseas, performed at festivals and won awards, film, television, radio, interviews on television, the morning programmes, the evening programmes, and so on. The career was on a rise, and yet something in me said, "God, help me." And I prayed this prayer every night for 2 months leading up to going on this drug drinking holiday. I said, "God, I want to meet some people who can teach me how you want me to live." Where does that even come from? It comes here from Luke chapter 15. I'm the sheep, I'm lost, and my shepherd is out there going, "Paul! Paul, Paul." And in here, I could hear him, even though I didn't recognize what exactly it was. And I'm reading through this Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, partway into John, not understanding a single thing. But my Lord, my shepherd, Paul, Paul, is calling out to me. And as it turned out, on the third day of that particular holiday, the first day of the first month, 1988, the bicentennial year here in Australia, I'm just out at the beach, I'm fishing, and I've been praying, and I've been reading, and I got to John 14. I'm going, "I don't understand any of this, God. It's the third day here. Why is nothing happening?" And I read in John 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that the Father might be glorified, that I will do. And I read that. I said, well, Lord. Well, I said, God. I didn't know him as Lord then. God, I'm asking this now in Jesus' name. I want to meet some people who will teach me how you want me to live. Because at that point of time, I already knew I was an alcoholic. And I had problems with alcohol. I knew that before I was even of legal age to drink. And then that afternoon, literally 2 hours later, a couple of guys, I'm just chatting to them while I'm fishing. They said, where are you from? I said, I'm just, you know, from up the road there, coming down for a holiday with the mates. I said, where are you guys from? They said, oh, we're from a Christian camp just up the road. And I'm like, what? And in that instant, I was terrified. But they invited me to come to a concert that night. And so I went. And I've got to tell you, it was the worst concert I think I've ever been to in my life. But I knew I was in the right place. Because right then, right there, my Lord and my Savior was carrying me on his shoulders back to his homes going, hey guys, I found the sheep that was lost. And that night I received the Holy Spirit and I got baptized in water the very next morning. And there was a party in heaven, because I say to you, likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who think they have no need of it. And then we come to the parable of the lost coin. So what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And then when she does, she calls her friends and goes, yo, I found that which was lost. Hey! And look, verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now this tiny parable, 3 verses only. And I go into the more detail of the value and the point of these silver coins in, I actually done a complete series on this great Sabbath meal, 17 videos. They're on YouTube. You can look them up. But she's overjoyed. It shows for us the work of the Holy Spirit. These are the characters. These are the parts that are being played. Now we see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I have here, for example, it's going to be hard for you to see it, but it's a diamond ring. My wife's diamond ring. This is actually an heirloom, I believe. And it's got one large diamond there in the center, 7 around. Imagine if she were wearing this and she'd bumped it and that centerpiece had come out and she'd been in a friend's place, doesn't know where it came out, just noticed it, it's gone. She's going to call her friends, hey, the center diamond, it's gone. We need to look for it everywhere. And we're not sweeping the house. We don't have dirt floors. We're not vacuuming either, are we? But we are going to walk through and look over every single step that we have taken until we find it. And then once we find it, we then call our friends and go, hey, I found it. And when the Holy Spirit is doing his work in us, we got to clean house sometimes. And he needs to clean house sometimes if we are willing to help us find that which was lost. And it is such a beautiful thing. Our hope in Christ comes through the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to be that new creation. It says there in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5. We are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And there is this process of cleansing and sanctification. I say it always. I'll say it again. Come to Christ as you are. You don't have to get right with God to come to church and get to know him. But don't expect to stay as you are. He wants to bring peace into your life. He wants to bring joy into your life. He wants to show you a manner of living which just makes you experience that peace which passes understanding. And chances are, if you're walking in those doors, you're not experiencing any of that right now. But that is this process, the Holy Spirit. And so then why do I and why do others in positions of leadership, why do we speak of such things? Simply this, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, jot it down in your notes. What is our hope? Our hope? Paul writes, what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That is my hope. I will speak to you of things that may sometimes feel a little uncomfortable, that they might bring about to you daily repentance. We see that in the book of Acts, that through repentance comes the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, I think that is. And so we've seen first the work of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, searching for us, seeking for that which is lost. Remember, already his. And then we see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, cleansing, helping us to find that most beautiful, precious thing, which is Christ-like living. Paul said it best, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then we come to verse 11, the parable of the lost son. The parable of the prodigal son. And this, again, me. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Give me my inheritance, what's owed to me. I want to go and live life. I want to spend it now. I don't want it in 20 years. I want it now. And so the father did this. And so we have these different three characters here who play their parts in this particular story. We have the father, we have the younger son, we have the older son. But the younger son, he takes his portion and he goes and lives it up, lives the big life, living the high life. Yeah, baby, I got me some moolah. I got me some money. He makes friends. He's sharing it around. He's living it up. We never see that kind of thing in today's lifestyle, do we? But then something happens. Verse 14, when he'd spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He needed to get a job. So he got himself a job. He went and joined himself, employed to a citizen of that country. He's a long way from home. Sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, you know that this is about as low as it gets. Well, actually, it got even lower for him because he had to eat what the pigs were eating as well. And he wakes up, he has this moment, this epiphany. He says, even my father's slaves are better off than me. His servants, they're better off than me. Maybe I need to go home. And for many of us, we have this moment also where the Spirit has been doing that cleansing work, and if we don't let the Spirit do it because of our pride or our desire for things of the flesh, which was my case, in 2016, I think it was, my wife will listen to this, forgive me for not quite remembering, 2016, 2017, my now wife, but we started dating, and I just said, I want to do it right. For the first time in my life, I want to do it right. I had that epiphany. I had that moment. It was just like, I know how it's meant to be. And where I am right now, that's not it. You see, for me, I got hurt by people in the church. Toxic culture, toxic leadership. And though I had tried many times to come back to church, I kept getting hurt. And seriously, folks, this is not just their fault. I would not allow God to change me. I just wouldn't. I fought every step of the way. Yeah, that's a story for another time. But now I had this moment, as he did in verse 16 of Luke 15. He just says, verse 17, he came to himself, if I could just be one of like my father's hired servants. And I had that moment when I started dating my now wife. I said, I just want to do it right. Can we do this right for the first time in my life? And I came back to my father as he then also came back to his father. And it says that his father saw him for some way off and came running to him and put his best robe on him and called people to him and said, my son has returned. We're going to have a what? We're going to have a party. We're going to kill the fatted calf. That's the best one. We're going to put everything best. He grabbed him. He hugged him. He had compassion on him because his son came home. And we see this as the most beautiful example of the heart of the Father calling out maybe to you, saying, come home. You don't have to get cleaned up before you come home. The son's just come from the pigs. He's walked for I don't know how many miles. He's probably sweaty. He probably smells. And the father just hugs him. And I look at this. And I ask the question, can we build a community and a culture within the church that mirrors the Father's heart? Can we? Are we ready to embrace those who come back? Or when they've left, are we gossiping? Or did you hear that, you know, Johnny left and Johnny, well, Juliet, not, you know, Jenny, not the wife, they left as well. Woo! Did you hear? That's not what it's for. And then they come back because they've become repentant before the Lord and we gossip some more. And that toxic culture causes them to walk further away. We got to stop it, folks. We got to stop it. And make this place, this church that we are in now, this building, this place, a welcoming place, a beautiful place where we embrace those who are coming back and we spend some time and we get to know them and we invite them over, not just our friends. I was reading an interesting study. And it was looking at church and church attendance, why people were leaving, when or if they were coming back, and so on. So when he put together Lifeway Research, 22 it was put together. Did you know that now in the church, a regular attendee is considered just twice a month? Just twice a month. And that could even be online. Did you know that more than two-thirds of the young people in this church are likely going to leave before they are 22? Two-thirds of them, and only one-third will actually come back. It's become so commonplace, they've given a name to it. They call it Done With Church. The Done With Church phenomenon. They're done with church. I've had enough of church. Seriously, they want so much from me. There's no love in that place, no grace. I feel judged every time I go there. But I also wrote down here, and I'm going to read them to you now, the four main reasons. These were the top four reasons why people left church. Number one, church culture. They just didn't feel like they fitted in. No opportunity for friendship because they were on the fringe, perhaps. Number two, they were hurt by the church. Mostly it was toxic leadership, but also toxic people. Number three, church hopping. They just kept going from place to place looking for somewhere they might fit in. Eventually, they just gave up. Number four was life and or circumstances. They moved away, never quite got back to it. Now, did you notice that doctrine and teaching is not even on that list? And I've seen this in churches that I've been involved in the last, even just the last 10 years. People come, people go, people come, people go. More often, they seem to go. They come and they don't stay. I wonder, this is just a question, I wonder if the strength of the doctrine or lack of might have something to do with that. Because if these people understood who Christ was, men from my men's group, it's why I speak to you from the Word, that you might understand who Christ was, truly was, and his love for you, that he would call out to you and give you the Holy Spirit to help you and embrace you when you come back to him. We as people need to be that. Because God wants to know you. More accurately, he wants you to know him. And he took the first step when he came for you, the Good Shepherd, calling out to you. So we see here in these parables, lost, yes, and found, yes, and joy, absolute beautiful joy in the finding of that which was lost, yes. We see the work of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the heart of the Father, ready, willing, wanting to just embrace you and celebrate when you come back to him, when you bow the knee. Yes. I want to finish off with two Bible verses. John 15, 11, Jesus speaking says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and your joy may be full." Because folks, I look around the room on any given day on a men's group or even on a Sunday, and I see a room full of broken people. Yes, this is why we come to church. We don't go to hospital when we are well. I get that. But a room full of broken people who hide that brokenness from most. Now, not everyone, of course not. No. We all walk, we all trip, we all stumble, we all fall. All of us. Don't think that that person up top there, up the front, doesn't also. He does. But we cannot judge him for it. Jesus will do that in his own time. We must love him for it even all the more, as we should do all the others. And 1 John 1:4, John writes, "And these things we write to you, these things I'll say, I speak to you, that your joy may be full." I want you to be able to see. I want you to be able to understand. You are already his. Already his. There's nothing you can do to make yourself in a better position. But I want you, if you're having what I would call a wilderness experience in your Christian walk, I want for you to stop it and take that step in faith into the promised land. And it is faith, folks. It really is. Faith overcomes that fear. And faith says, "I can see how it's meant to be. Father God, I pray that you will make that for me." You know what my prayer was for the many, many years when I knew that I was lost and I was fighting against everything that the Lord and some of his people were trying to do to help me? My prayer was, "God, don't let me die until I get right with you." I knew I wasn't right with you, with him, and if you'll know it too, don't lie to yourself. But in faith, I believe that he could do that miraculous work within me, which, praise God, he did. And so I know and believe the same thing for you, that your joy may be full. And so if you need to come back to the Father because you've been walking in your own path, in your own way, I pray come back. Come to church on Sunday if you haven't been there for some time. Walk through those doors. If you're in my local church, come find me. Grab my hand, shake it. I will welcome you home, absolutely. And we'll connect you with other men who can just help you. Oh boy, that's what I want. The love of God in your life, shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Praise God. All right, folks, thank you so much for sticking with me. I pray God's blessing on you, that you will find and you will walk in faith and that his peace, which passes understanding, will come upon you as you just trust him in all areas, in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye.